Ezra chapter number 4, and last week we looked at the nature of opposition, and we were examining some things in this chapter. Realize that this is kind of a parenthetical chapter. It kind of gives a summary of the problems that the children of Judah, the people of God, the Jews, the difficulties that they faced during the time that they returned to build the temple and the wall. And it just kind of, that's why it goes over a period of time. You'll notice that there are several different kings that are mentioned. This is not chronological. We're going to go snap back to the chronological phase here in a little bit, but it just kind of gives a summary of all the opposition that they faced and how that it caused them to stop at some point. But we saw last week opposition can come in the form of compromising alliances. Now, I want you to understand when the Lord shows us things with regard to the children of Israel, the Jews, as a nation, some of those things can be applied to our nation, but they also can be applied in our own personal walk and personal life. We need to watch unholy alliances in our lives. Amen. Just the same way that the Jews needed to watch unholy alliances, and we're going to see here in just a moment. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, that's where we're going to examine the how to respond to opposition. But opposition can come in the form of compromising alliances, and that's something we have to watch in our own personal life and personal walk too. I just want to read the first three verses here in the book of Ezra 4, and then we're going to take a look at some things here. It says, and when the seventh month was... wrong place. Ezra 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, this morning I want us to take a look at responding to opposition or how to face opposition. Now, the first time opposition came here in verses 1 through 3, we see that the children of Israel got most of it right. But I want you to see that they also erred. Okay? It's very subtle there in verse number 3. But you notice that last phrase, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Now notice their authority, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. What happened to as the Lord's commanded us? Okay. They were actually looking at the wrong authority. And I want to take a look at several different things here this morning. First of all, we need to respond to opposition with holy discernment. Respond to opposition with holy discernment. In other words, you got to recognize the opposition for what it is. Okay? If you don't recognize opposition, if you don't have holy discernment, and when we talk about holy discernment that comes from God, it comes from having knowledge of the Scriptures. The more that you know the Bible, the more that you come to know God, the better you're going to be at discerning these things. But they did that here in verses 1 through 3. They saw right through this offer to help, and saw these folks for what they really were. They were an enemy. They were an enemy that was wanting them to form a compromising alliance with them. And understand that Israel had been previously warned about making unholy alliances. And also Israel had previously sinned in the matter of unholy alliances. And it cost them dearly. They have done this previously on several different occasions. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 1. And look at the Moses' warning from the Lord regarding this very thing. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1 says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, that notice, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them." That's an unholy alliance, is what that is. "No covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thou shalt, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So Israel was to be holy. They were to recognize they were gods, and they were to bar themselves from making these unholy alliances, joining in with those who embraced other gods. Now, they may have been trying, as these folks that we saw in the book of Ezra, they tried to embrace the god of the land. You know, they brought some. They were ones that were brought in from the Assyrian captivity. When the northern tribes, Israel, was taken into captivity, they repopulated this, mingled with some of the Jews that were left behind. They mingled this population of idol worshipers, and these folks go to try to worship those idols. God's mad at them, sends lions through the land, and they figured out they didn't know the manner of the god of the land, and so they had the Assyrians brought back of the priests to try to teach them of the manner of the god. So they weren't embracing God in totality. They made a statement here in the book of Ezra, chapter number 4, that, you know, we serve the God since these days, you know, since the day of this king, and that's what they were pointing back to. You know, that king had allowed them to bring someone in to teach them about this God, but it was just another God added to all of their other gods. Okay, they didn't serve God the way that God wanted to be served. God wanted to be served alone, okay? Because he is the only God. You know, he's not to be commingled. He's not to be treated like some other God, because he is Lord God alone. And the Israel was supposed to recognize that they had a unique relationship. They weren't like these folks that came into the land. We just read, you know, you're special. Above all the nations that are in the land, you're special. And, you know, you would make sure that you're going to serve the Lord God. Don't get caught up and drawn into the unholy alliance that's going to pull you away from me and pull you into idolatry. Look at Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Verse number 1. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down their graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And it goes on and on, talking about how they were to bring their offerings and sacrifices. Now I want you to notice Judges chapter number 2. And when I said that they did not do what God told them to do, we find that in Judges chapter number 1. We'll look at Judges chapter number 1 and Judges chapter number 2 here to show you exactly what I mean. Judges chapter 1, God told them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Look at verse 21. Judges 1:21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns. And then the last phrase in that verse 27 says, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh. What do we see here? We see disobedience, don't we? Disobedience to exactly what God told them in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. They were to utterly drive these folks out. They didn't do it. They commingled with them. What's the result? Well, look at chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 4. The Lord calls their hand on it. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. Notice verse 2. And ye shall make no league. That's that unholy alliance. Okay. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Notice. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? God called their hand on it. Verse 3, wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. Their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And God was probably doing like my dad said, dry it up. Yeah. You did it, dry it up. Yeah. It's your own fault. It was Israel's fault. They didn't respond with discernment, but they needed to respond with discernment if they were going to deal with the opposition. Holy discernment, understand, gives us the ability to see that the real enemy is not the flesh and blood enemy, but the spiritual enemy guiding them. See, the problem wasn't these people; it's the battle of the ages, you know, Satan versus God, you know, and the forces behind that. You got the Satan and his demons behind the scenes working to bring down the people of God, wanting them to commingle, wanting them to have the judgment of God on them. We know Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us the same thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, understand, holy discernment means a holy wisdom to judge righteous judgment and make a right determination. That's what I'm talking about with holy discernment. When we said respond to opposition with holy discernment, we're talking about using a holy wisdom, that means it comes from God, to judge righteous judgment and make a right determination. And how we need the wisdom of the Lord in our day to walk and to make right determinations and to resist unholy alliances even in our own personal walk. Look at the book of Proverbs. Yeah, Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 talks about this wisdom that we need. Proverbs 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Yeah, what that shows me is it takes some effort. Amen? You don't mine gold or mine silver without putting forth some effort, do you? It's not going to be just laying up there on the top of the ground normally, is it? You've got to exert some work and time. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. This is where the wisdom and discernment come from. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now it's there for you if you want it. Amen. Remember what James says? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth it to all men. James chapter 1. But he says here, the Lord lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, notice, discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Look at chapter number 3, verse number 1. Chapter 3. It said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here's the key. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. See, we need that holy discernment. Now, you don't just use your own personal reasoning. So, well, you know, I think God just wants us to use our brain. Well, yeah, He wants you to use your brain, but He wants you to use the brain that's in tune with Him. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, respond to opposition with holy discernment. Second thing, respond to opposition with holy determination. Now, initially, they did respond with determination. They just, you know, here's the opposition that comes, and they're giving them a fit on every hand, and they just continue to work, even though their hands were weakened. But initially, they did respond with determination. They purposed to stand in the face of the opposition and get the job done anyway. It was the attitude that we're to have in putting on the whole armor of God, and having done all, stand, right? Having done all, you put on all the armor, make sure you got the armor in its place, and have it, when you've done all of that, stand, right? And but I want you to notice that they miss this one important detail, and this third thing here. respond to opposition with holy dependence. Okay, holy discernment, holy determination, holy dependence is where they missed out on. Even though they had the right discernment and determination, they messed up because they claimed the Persian king Cyrus as their authority instead of God. And I believe because they did that, later on, they weren't able to continue to stand against the waves of opposition that came their way. Yeah. Because the authority of man only goes so far, right? What happens when that authority passes off the scene? You've got somebody that's new in authority, don't you? Oh, we had letters upon our authority comes from, yeah, a dead man. A dead man. Listen, our reliance is not to be on our spiritual heritage. Israel had spiritual heritage, didn't they? But that's not what they, well, you know, we're God's people. Yeah. Yeah. And I've heard, you know, some want to determine, that want to place their, what they do against opposition because, well, we, you know, we're Christian. You may have a spiritual heritage. That's not where your reliance on the fact that you're a Christian. Your reliance is on God, the one behind the Christianity. Amen. Our reliance is not to be on our special history. Israel had a special history, didn't they? And we've got a special history in our land. When you look back at the details of how our land was formed, you look back at the founding documents and how God was mentioned, and then you look at the statues that were erected and all the Bible verses that were used and the things that were said. It goes directly contrary to what you hear coming out of the mouths of present-day leaders, doesn't it? They want to say that God didn't have anything to do with the founding of our nation. But we have a special history. But listen, our reliance is not supposed to be on that special history. While we were founded on God's principles. Don't rely on that as what you're depending upon in opposition. I mean, there's a lot of talk right now about our constitutional rights and how we ought to be invoking them. Where's your authority? Is it the Constitution or is it God? It's God. It better be God. Okay. And there's a lot of well-meaning Christians that are putting more emphasis on the Constitution than they are on the God who allowed them to have that Constitution. See, our reliance is not to be on our spiritual heritage. It's not to be on our special history. It's to be on our sovereign helper. Depend on God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Look at, we see a good example here in Scripture. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And this is during the days of King Hezekiah. And you've got Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that is pressing down upon Judah like he has pressed down upon all the other nations around about. Every place he's gone, he's conquered. Okay? He's basically not faced very much opposition because of he's so swift in his movements and so great in his force. And he just knocking over everything in sight. But I want you to notice that Hezekiah, when he saw Sennacherib, he didn't look to Sennacherib, didn't look to see what Sennacherib had done. Who did he look to? He looked to his God, okay? Which is what we're to do. We're to look to God. Don't look at the opposition and see how great the opposition is. Look to your God and see how great your God is. Look at what he says here in verse number 7. He says, he's talking to the people of Judah here, talking to God's people. He said, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." And I imagine some in Judah looking around saying, "Man, what kind of counting are you doing?" Notice verse 8. This is what he meant here. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Well, they began rest upon that. Sennacherib, he don't care anything about God. Now look at verse 10. "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem?" He's talking to the people of Judah. He's basically trying to undo what Hezekiah has done. Hezekiah's got them looking at God, depending on God, and Sennacherib's trying to undo what Hezekiah did. Look at verse 11. "Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria?' Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it?'" He's trying to make out like that was a bad thing. That was a good thing. Hezekiah was returning to the ways of God. Hezekiah had returned the people back to the way that God intended for them to be returned. But he's trying to make this a negative thing. "Oh, you know, Hezekiah's taken away all your gods. You don't have anywhere to worship." God said that one little place that you got there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. "Know ye not that what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, were the gods of these nations of those lands in any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand?" What are you saying? Your God ain't any better than the rest of the other gods. And none of the other gods have been able to deliver these people. Your God's not going to be able to deliver either. One little problem with that, Sennacherib. There's only one God, and he's the God of Judah. That was it. There was only one God, and he's the God of Judah. Look at verse 16. "And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand.' Then they cried with a loud voice and the Jews' speech." Okay, wasn't enough just to write letters. Here they got propaganda going out. They're crying this out, and where the Jews can understand them in their own language, unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall. You got people up here on the wall looking down on the enemy, and they're trying to get them scared. Notice what he said. "They were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of man's hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." There you go. Did they try to handle it on their own? No. Didn't have to handle it on their own. They needed to look to God. Notice what they did. Notice what God did. Verse 21. "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders, and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria." They didn't even have to lift up a weapon against them. God's fighting the battle for them. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. "And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels." So, in other words, he's talking about his own sons. slew him there with a sword. They killed him. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. What am I saying? I'm saying that our response when opposition comes our way is to depend on the Lord. Don't depend on the politicians. Okay? A lot of folks are looking, who can we depend on to be the next president? Well, you better get with God. Amen. Apart from God intervening in this situation and showing with clarity a man that's going to stand for him, yeah, there is no hope for us except in the Lord. You better look to the Lord for the help. We're not to depend upon a political party and not depend upon a man. We're to depend upon the Lord. Respond to opposition with holy dependence. God would have us to face it head on with our eyes wide open. God would have us to face it with Him as our authority, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our victory, and with the Holy Spirit as our power. Right? Our victory is in Jesus. Amen? And resurrection, that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's our authority. Jesus Christ is our victory. Holy Spirit living within is our power. I like what way 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, 58 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, the context of that is talking about the coming again of the Lord. Okay? That it's talking about death. Death's got no power over us. You know, realize the worst that can happen to us is us be put to death. You know? What are they going to do? Usher us into the presence of God. How is a holy dependence shown? Let me give three things and we'll be done. You'll find this throughout Scripture. Especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Holy dependence is shown by, number one, fearing God. Fearing God. Now see, if you fear God, you can't fear God and fear man at the same time. If you fear man, you're going to react in ways that God doesn't want you to react. Does that sound clear? Okay? But your fear is of God. You're going to do what God wants you to do. And that brings number two, obeying God. Fearing God, obeying God. Do what God wants you to do. Respond the way that God would have you respond. Holy dependence shown by fearing God, obeying God, and thirdly, trusting God. Put it in His hands. It doesn't mean that you sit there idly by and don't do anything. But if you're trusting God, you're looking for Him for direction. Amen. Looking for to Him for that next step. And all you need to know is the next step. You don't need to see way down the road down yonder, well, you know, what are we going to do 5 years from now? No. What do I need to do right now? What step do I need to take right this minute? Because the Lord may come. Amen. And you don't need to see 5 miles down the road. You just need that next step and walk in dependence, a holy dependence on God, fearing God, obeying God, and trusting God. Lord willing, we'll get back in Ezra and pick up in chapter number 5 and deal with that next week, Lord willing. Respond properly to the opposition. We saw the nature last week, saw how to respond this week. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had together in the Sunday school hour. Lord, help us to respond correctly in our days. There's so much that would make our hearts fear. Lord, there's so much in our land that is anti-God, anti-Christian. And Lord, things are not going the way that we have seen them go for so many years. Things are going in the opposite direction. And in the midst of topsy-turvy times, in the midst of the voices of opposition, in the midst of opposition pressing, knocking at the door, and wanting to form unholy alliances and make us change our ways, Lord, help us to respond in the way that you would have us to, Lord. Help us to respond in utter and total dependence upon you. Realizing that we don't depend upon our leaders. We don't depend upon anyone except you. And Lord, all we need to know is that next step. Just give us that next step, Lord. Help us to take it. Because we need your help to take just that next step. Just take us now into the morning service. Lord, you know who will be here. Lord, as we look at the wonderful, wonderful two words there in Ephesians chapter number 2, but God. Lord, as we look at when we were such a mess, what you did for us, and realize that where would we be if it weren't for God? If it weren't for you, but you. You came into our lives. And thank you for that. Lord, just speak to hearts today. Give us a good day today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.